Turn to the book of the Old Testament called the book of Ecclesiastes. You find that in the book of what we call the writings or the book of poetries, right after the book of Proverbs. Is that better? Okay, once I have a little mind of its own this morning, this microphone has a mind of its own every week. Some weeks it projects, and some weeks it doesn't. Some weeks it does part of the sermon, and then it doesn't do the rest of it. I couldn't help but think this morning for a little bit as we were praying there, and you try to not keep your mind from wondering, but that guy went by awful fast, and that motorcycle while we were praying, did it catch anybody else's attention? And I was, Lord, I'm praying that guy will slow down or girl will slow down before somebody gets hurt. So the book of Ecclesiastes, funny things go through your mind sometimes. And we're getting ready to have our fundraiser for the Pregnancy Life Center there in Manassas. And I was thinking about how last year when we had it, and I had my two oldest grandsons help take up the offering. And the youngest one, Granger, after the boys had come and take up the offering, he said, Papa, I didn't get to do anything. So I don't know if y'all remember that or not. So I said, well, you get to put them together and put them up here on that. So as we mentioned earlier, keep Brandon Giles in your prayer. He wants to come do some illusions for us, but he does need to have a surgery, and pray that he will be able to have that and get the healing needs. I'd like to welcome today Matt Reiner as a guest of ours this morning. We went to church with him at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and he said, I'm going to come down here and preach sometime. And so he kept that promise, and he's with us this morning. So welcome, Matt. If you want to know something about biblical prophecy, that's the guy you ask questions about before he leaves today. That's one of his areas he loves to study and keeps people informed about some of the latest things going on. Matt, give us a tidbit this morning on biblical prophecy. So if you'd like to get to know Matt this morning before he leaves, I'm sure he wouldn't mind you being on his Facebook page, because he posts things that he's keeping things going on. And since Jan Markell, that's like I do a lot of times, and get a lot of good information. So welcome, Brother Matt. Ecclesiastes, and first chapter is what we're going to look at a few verses today. But I want us to entitle this message today, Introduction to Ecclesiastes. The introduction to Ecclesiastes. As I told you before, we've just finished up a New Testament book, and so now we'll go back and look at an Old Testament book. This probably won't be a verse-by-verse study of Ecclesiastes. We'll probably look at some of the highlights of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're just going to do a little summarization this week and next week, and then we'll begin to kind of go chapter by chapter and pick out some of the highlights, things that we believe the Lord would have us to look at a little bit closer. The book of Ecclesiastes has been historically attributed to Solomon by Judaism, by the Jews, and by Christianity. I say historically, and I say by conservative Christians and Judaism, because there's oftentimes some other thoughts. There are a few scholars who believe that this book was written by someone else other than Solomon, and they place the name of Solomon upon it to help validate the writings. There's no good reasons for believing that, other than just sometimes people come along and want to have some other ideas. Sometimes I'm concerned that people have ideas like that, more or less to draw attention to themselves. These folks that would place this writing as someone else other than Solomon's would say this book could have been written as late as possibly the 200s before Christ. The internal evidence for Solomon being the writer of this book is quite large and clear and overwhelming. Number one, the wisdom that he mentions about in this book. You remember Solomon asked God to give him wisdom to lead God's people, and God granted him that wisdom. We also see in this book about the research that Solomon did. And Solomon loved to study the scientists. He loved to study nature around him. Maybe he got a little bit of that intrigue from his father. As Psalm 19 says, as I consider the heavens and look. And so Solomon wanted to research into those things more. And I believe this book was clearly written by Solomon. But we also have in this book the disappointment. The disappointment that Solomon brought upon his own life. Now, how did Solomon bring upon such great disappointment? The same way that many bring disappointment in their lives, because they know clearly what God has said to do and to not do that. The Bible said, he who knoweth to do is right and doeth not, to him it is sin. And so when we know what God has said to do and we choose to walk in our own way and not do as what God says, we will certainly be disappointed. Disappointed with ourselves and often disappointed with so many other people. Now, there are two common views held concerning the basic views of the theology of Ecclesiastes, or two groups of thoughts. And the first one, four things that people look at about the basic views of the theology of Ecclesiastes is, one, the book is very pessimistic, a negative view of life, very pessimistic, a downcast view of life. Did you hear about the guy who used to often go to his pessimistic barber? This barber, every time this guy would go to get his hair cut, this barber was always just negative this and negative this. The guy kept going to him because he did a good job with his hair, but if it wasn't for that, he couldn't go to him because it's always negative, negative. And he said to his client, he said, "Well, Joe, what are you doing this summer? Are you taking any special vacations?" He said, "Oh, yes, matter of fact, I am. I'm going to Rome." "Oh, you don't want to go to Rome this time of year. It's hot, it's muggy, you're going to have a miserable time. And there's crowds of people there. The flights are always full. There's always people going to Rome." He said, "Yes, I'm going to go to Rome, and I plan on seeing the Pope." He said, "Oh, you'll never see the Pope. The crowds are so large. You'll be that way back there in the crowd of people. You'll never get to go to see the Pope." He said, "Well, I'm going to go anyway." So Jim went on and went on his trip with his wife, had a great time. He came back and it was time to get his hair cut again. And the old pessimistic barber said, "Did you go on your trip, Jim?" He said, "I sure did." He said, "I bet you had a terrible time, didn't you?" He said, "No, as a matter of fact, I had a wonderful time. It was a great trip. It was more than I could ever expect it to be." He said, "But I bet you didn't get to see the Pope, did you?" He said, "Matter of fact, I did." He said, "Oh, I bet you it was way off. You had to use your binoculars to get to see him." He said, "No, I really didn't." He said, "I got to see the Pope not only up close, but I got to have a one-on-one meeting with him." He said, "No way. How in the world did you ever get to have a meeting with the Pope?" Guy from a little small town here in America got to see the Pope. He said, "I never thought I'd see the Pope either. But I went in and I sat down with the Pope and I said, 'Brother Pope, I'm just so honored to get to meet you.'" He said, "I can't believe the little guy from me that just went to take vacation came over here to Rome and I get to see the Pope. Why is it you let me come in here?" He said, "Son, I looked out over the mass group of people," and he said, "I've never seen a man with an awful haircut as you, and I wanted to make sure I brought you in and bless you because of the terrible haircut that you had." So some people look at Ecclesiastes only as a pessimistic book. They also see this book as cynical, a careless view of life. Thirdly, skeptical, doubtful view of life. And fourthly is hedonistic, or a fleshly view of life. But there's also another great antagonistic or agnostic, which is a godless or an uncertain view of life. And the picture that is also drawn by the writer of this book, that as a person who has wandered far from serving God. But the other perspective of this book is that the author is a godly person of faith and simply understands that a man alone cannot come to a complete grasp of life without a relationship with God, the God of creation. So there's the view that some have that this book is negative, 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 and only wants to see people looking at life in a defeated view. Or the other view is that you can look at all of this and see this is how life looks when God is left out. This is how life looks when you don't get the right perspective. This is how life looks when you don't put God first place as a priority in your life. Now, the summary of this volume reveals six basic thoughts. Six basic thoughts is the way you could summarize this book. The first three are negative, while the second group are more positive. The first three are negative, as all is vanity that we see. And that's where that phrase comes from. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity comes out of this book. Second of all, man is limited in his abilities. And thirdly, God is hidden from view. There are certain aspects of this book you might look and say, if you just pull out sections and don't look at the whole book, you might say, God can't be understood. God's ways aren't revealed. God is hidden from man. Or there are three other ways to look at this book that come forth. It's all about where you want to concentrate your thoughts. It's all about where you want to concentrate your efforts. The other three is fear God and be blessed. Secondly, on the positive, enjoy life as a gift. And thirdly, use wisdom properly for your success. So which are you going to do? Look at life, all its vanity that we see. Man is limited in his abilities and there's nowhere to go. God is hidden from our view and we can't see God at work. Or we can look at life this way. Fear God and be blessed. Enjoy life as a gift. And use wisdom properly for success. Stand as we give honor and reverence to God. We just read these first 11 verses. And then we'll move on and looking at a little bit of a summary today. And some great positive things the book teaches. The words of the preacher, the son of David. Now, we see right there the internal evidence for being written by Solomon. King in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all of his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It twirleth about continually, and the wind turneth again according to his circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Now, verse 6 and 7 are very scientific. Scientists have studied these things and come back and put names on these things that Solomon was given to us years ago. How could it be that all these streams and rivers run into the ocean? The ocean's not overflowing. Because God has a plan and purpose, and that's the way it works. All the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full. Under the place where the rivers come, whither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Don't we see that in our lives? We see something. We see all kinds of images one day, and we're ready to see more the next day. We hear something today, we wake up tomorrow, and we're ready to hear more of things again. Never satisfied. The things that have been, it is what shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And there is any thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before. There is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. Father, we thank you for your word. Even in the word of God where it seems the darkest places, Lord, the glory of your wisdom wants to shine through and speak to us. And so, Father, we seek your face. We seek you to speak to us. And we thank you that you're capable of speaking to us in the midst of all the chaos that we see in our world around us. that you're still God, and that you have a purpose and a plan in each book that you have given us in the Bible to speak your eternal truth to us. So now, Lord, we pray in our moments together today, before we take of the communion celebrating your death, burial, and resurrection of your mighty Son, that, Lord, you use a few thoughts from this book to draw us close to you. We pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There are these negative and positive aspects and thoughts and teachings from this book. And so I want us to, this week and next week, to take a big broad view of this book and look at several of the things where we find that are very positive. There are four that are very positive that I want us to look at. And I want us to look at just two today, and it's going to be a jumping and leaping and skipping through this book, not settling down one chapter, as we'll do a little bit later. But I want us to look at some things here that God speaks to us out of this book. And number one is God is good. God is good. God is good. Sometimes you might hear people say, this phrase has become popular over the last couple of years, and maybe the leader up front, a pastor or someone else, will say, God is good. And people will respond and say, all the time. And then the leader will say, all the time. And the people respond back and say, God is good. So let's practice that one time. And I'll say, God is good, and you'll say, all the time. And I'll say, all the time, and you'll say, God is good. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Now, why is God good? Why is God never bad? Because God's character is goodness. God's character is holiness. God's character is righteousness. God's character is justice. God is good. God is good. He's good to us. He's good for us. And God can never, ever sin. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 24. Where we were reminded, God is good. We're going to have communion today. It's a reminder to us of God is good. God is good to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good to us to offer salvation. God is good to us that He's paid the price for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves. God is good. 2:24. There is nothing better for a man, than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. And this I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Oh, notice some things that he says here. He says, he notices there's nothing better for man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Well, where did that ever take place? It's always taken place. From the beginning, God had a plan for man to enjoy life. That's the goodness of God. Even in the garden, there was eating. Now, there was restriction on eating. There's still restriction on our eating today. Do you know that? God says, don't eat too much and be a glutton. But he said, I've given you all good things. There was more restrictions for the Jews. They weren't supposed to eat certain foods. Certain foods that we enjoy. How many of y'all seafood lovers? Yeah, I'm glad you aren't Jewish, because they couldn't eat shellfish. None of it. It's forbidden. But God in the garden had given Adam and Eve everything from that garden except for the tree of life. And God said, if you eat of the tree of life, you surely will die. Dying, you will die, is what the original writing says. And so in the garden, there was eating, and there was a drinking of the water, and there was also labor. You realize God gave Adam and Eve jobs? There was labor before there was sin. Now, after sin, labor was going to be harder. It was going to be more difficult. There was going to be the sweat of the brow. There were going to be the thorns to fight through in their garden from there on. And I don't like that, because I don't like weeding my garden. And I don't like having to get rid of certain things. I enjoy my vegetables, and I wish they didn't have to compete with other things in the garden. Thank you very much, Adam and Eve. But one day God's going to let that. It's called heaven. And so the Bible says that there was eating and drinking and labor in the garden before sin. And we still get to enjoy that today. There's nothing more satisfying for me than to labor and to work on something and then see the finished product. There are some jobs that people do and it just never seems to get a task finished. You never seem to complete something. You just got to go at it and go at it and go at it. And some people work on projects that take years to accomplish. I like doing some type of labor where I can see the accomplishment. I like laboring on my sermon. I can say, okay, I'm finished. It's ready to go for Sunday morning. I like working and building something in my wood shop and seeing that it's done. God said there's goodness in labor. And folks who don't like to labor, the Bible says in the New Testament, God says through the Apostle Paul that if a man should not be willing to work, that person should not eat. Boy, if our country went back to that, we'd be a different country, wouldn't we? There's some people who literally can't work. And it's good that there's a system set up to take care of those people. But there's a lot of people who could work, who won't work, and still want the benefits of all the things that people who do labor. And so the Bible says that God gave labor as something that we would enjoy, just like we enjoy food, just like we enjoy drinking. And you know what? These things also will be in heaven. When we get to heaven, one of the first things that we're going to do after the judgment seat of Christ, where each one of us will be evaluated for what we've done in Jesus Christ. Our salvation's already taken care of at the cross. At the day of our salvation, that's taken care of. But we're all going to be evaluated. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we're going to have something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Say that with me. Marriage supper of the Lamb. That's something we look forward to. Jesus said he will eat with us when he comes into his kingdom. And that's part of it. We will have the marriage supper of the Lamb and we'll be seated. Can you imagine how long that table is going to be? And how far those tables are going to stretch out? Of all the Christians that are meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sits at the head table as the bridegroom. With the marriage supper of the Lamb, they'll be eating and they'll be drinking. But then the Bible says also in heaven there'll be labor. We'll serve the Lord for eternity and we'll labor before him. So labor is a good thing from God. And so God is good. God has given us food and drink and labor to bring us satisfaction. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 13. Solomon, the writer, is talking about things that he's seen and things that he observes as he goes through this book. And so verse 13, he says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. That is a gift. Why do we, or I should say, why should we as Christians pray before our meals? Well, one reason is it's an example that Jesus gave us in the Bible. Another reason is that we're recognizing when we pray that we realize that it's a gift from God. The verse 13 says it there. It says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. When was the last time you thanked God for your job? Oh man, it's Monday almost already. I got to go at it again. But yes, thank you God that you've given me this job that I can enjoy, that I get some pleasure from it, from the labors that I do. And so we pray and give thanks to God. I was reading in a devotional this week about a group of a family. Their last name is His Song. That's their actual name, His Song. And they travel all the country singing and sharing the gospel. And he was talking about how one day after they had been in a church, they were going out to a restaurant. And they were going to go out to this restaurant and eat. And they were in line, like many restaurants, on Sunday. And as they were in line to get ready to eat and get ready to be seated by the hostess, a guy busts through the door, dressed like he'd just been at church, and he told the hostess, I am Pastor so-and-so, and I need you to seat me right now. And people were just looking at him, and she's looking around and thinking, what can I do? And he said, you know, I hear you here all the time, and I expect to be seated right now. And so they scrambled around a little bit, found him a table, and had him and his party seated. And he was rude to the hostess. He was rude to the waiter. He was rude to the people sitting around by his behavior, but he claimed to be a pastor and he expected to be seated and he expected to be served like everything on a golden platter. And eventually, this Christian man who was watching this take place observed that actually the manager of the restaurant went over him and told him that his behavior was unacceptable as a Christian. He was representing himself as a pastor, which people would assume that he was a Christian to behave like this. You know, I've heard from a number of waiters and waitresses that the day of the week that they hate to work the most, you know what it is? Sunday. You know why? They say that the folks come in that have dressed like they have just been to church are the most demanding and the rudest and the worst tippers in the restaurant. That should never be so. That should never be so. That should never be so. And so, God is good, and God's goodness ought to be flowing out of our lives because we see that God has gifted us so much. God gifted that gentleman the money to be able to go and buy food that day. Gifted the man that car that he had to ride to that restaurant that day. Gifted that man the money to buy that meal that day. But was he worshiping God with it? I don't believe so. Not by his actions. And so, the goodness of God ought to flow from God has given us the gift to have strength to work, the gift of a job, the gift to enjoy the goodness that we're able to purchase things. But God has gifted us so much. But let us never forget, God is good, not just because the gift of food, not just the gift of drink, not just the gift of our jobs, not just the gift of the money that we get from our jobs, but the greatest way that we know that God is good because God has given us the gift of salvation, the gift of redemption, the gift of everlasting life. Through the Old Testament, God was telling them, offer these animal sacrifices as a covering for your sin until Jesus comes and dies and sheds his blood. And God says to us in the New Testament, the greatest gift that you could ever have is the gift of God called everlasting life. Look at your Bibles at the book of Romans in the New Testament. And God gives us very clearly in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. It's a great verse for you to have marked in your Bibles, to have memorized, to be able to share with other people. The Bible says, talk about payments. Talk about wages. Talking about labor, we're talking about labor that we do, and you get paid for your labor. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. What did God tell Adam and Eve? If you sin, if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. What is sin? What's the definition of sin? Sin, the definition is missing the mark that God has prescribed. So God says, do this, and we don't do that, we've missed the mark, we've sinned. God says, don't do this, and we do it, we've missed God's expectation mark. Sin comes from an archer's term. When an archer shoots and he hits the bullseye, he did not sin. But anything outside of the bullseye is a sin. And so anything outside of God's plan, God's purpose, God's will for us, is sin. The Bible says here, for the payment of any time of missing the mark is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we can't earn salvation. We've got to receive it as a gift. We've got to receive it as a gift. Have you received that greatest gift? And then are you sharing that great gift with others and tell them they can have it? Also now, back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Not only we see one main point is God is good. We see that where he expounds on that just a little bit twice. But we see something else. We examine something else. is God has a wise plan. God is good, and God has a wise plan. Even in the midst of all the darkness and the downtrodden thoughts that Solomon has throughout this book, because he has not sought God as he ought to seek God in many ways of his life, God is good, and God still has a wise plan. As one of the great things about God's redeeming work, when we go astray, when we seek to do something else that's not God's plan, and we've gone down a long, dark road, maybe we've gone down a long, dark road that we wound up in the ditch of life, God still has a wonderful plan. Years ago, there used to be a very popular track called The Four Spiritual Laws. And at the end of that track, it would say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's a great way to present the gospel. God has a wise plan. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has made everything beautiful in his time. If you go back just a little bit and look at Psalm 19. Look, if you would, at Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19, clearly written by David, the great psalmist. And then Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks. Day unto night uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, it doesn't matter if you speak this language or this language or this language, you can observe and see that God is declaring his glory in the heavens and everything that we look around us. Look at how detailed the flower is. Look how intricate those small little creatures are as we look at them. And we can see more of them than they could back then because we have microscopes. But they declare God's glory. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming forth out of his chambers, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Then he goes on, talks about God's law. How wonderful that is also. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has a wise plan. God has a wise plan in everything that he did with creation. God has a wise plan in everything that he does to sustain creation. And God has a wise plan to redeem creation, to make everything wonderful and beautiful, back like it was at the Garden of Eden when Jesus comes to set up his eternal kingdom. Imagine what beauty was in the garden and what beauty will be in heaven. As we look around, we see so much beauty as we walk with the Lord today in our world. We can look out not far from here and see the majesty of the Blue Ridge Mountains. I've had the joy of living in the Rocky Mountains when I went to Bible college. We had the joy of years ago driving past the Grand Tetons. They're splendorous. They're wonderful. They're amazing. But you know what? It's all tarnished by sin. It's small in comparison to what heaven will be like. I remember Keith Green years ago, he said, you know what? God made everything in 6 days. But it's tarnished by sin. He said, living in this world is like living in a garbage can compared to when God makes everything new again. When he makes this, when he updates heaven, and when he makes the earth new again. God says, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. That doesn't necessarily mean heaven that God is in now will be destroyed. It just means he's going to create it new and refurbish it for the eternal kingdom. Sometimes you get your house remodeled and you look around and say, it looks like a new house. Well, it's not a new house, is it? It's the same house, but it's been updated. I believe that's what God's saying. God has made everything beautiful in His time. There is no beauty that would compare to a walk with the Lord in heaven one day. But also look at 3:14. We'll close with this. 3:14. Not only does God show us about a wise plan in 3:11, but also in 3:14. And then another verse here. 3:14. It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. Man has a lot of plans, don't they? We have a lot of plans. The world has a lot of plans. As we're talking about prophecy, mentioned in Matt there, the world has a lot of plans to bring all these kind of things and unite all the world and bring them together, and eventually their uniting together will oppose God and God's people. And God's going to allow that for a certain amount of time. But God's plan will supersede even that. What can be added to God's plan? Nothing. What can be taken away from God's plan? Nothing. Have you ever set out to do something and you thought it was God's will and God stopped it? God turned in another direction? Aren't you glad He does that sometimes? Aren't you glad? I said I was going to close with that, but I misplaced my notes here. Look, if you would, at chapter 7, verse number 14. 7:14, we're looking at that God is good, main point. Second main point, that God has a wise plan. 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, when you have in prosperity, rejoice. But when your prosperity doesn't continue and maybe calamity comes, don't do this. God, you don't have any right to do that. No, God is still in charge. God still has a plan. God still has a plan when things don't look like we want them to look like. God still has a plan when things look like they're falling apart. Aren't you glad with the approach that Joseph took? When it looks like all was falling apart. Aren't you glad for the plan that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took when it looked like things were falling apart? I'm going to trust God. And aren't you glad that when Paul was put in prison, he didn't just throw his hands up in the air, quit. He kept writing letters. He kept reaching out to people. Aren't you glad when Apostle John was put on the Isle of Patmos, he didn't quit. No, he waited, and God gave him a revelation that we would have the book of Revelation. God sees things as they're going to be. We see things as they are. God sees that even though things are falling apart and we try to justify and fix things, God has a better plan. My wife likes to watch a lot of remodel shows, so henceforth I watch them along with her. And it amazes me what people will do to a house. To transform it, try to sell it. One of the things that they do, to me, that just baffles me, is when they try to make it better, they go in and they start taking sledgehammers. You ever seen that? Anybody ever watch them? They take the sledgehammers. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, what are you doing? Take the screw gun and take the cabinet doors off and lay them to the side and take the screws out of the wall and take them off the wall. And if you want to throw them in the dumpster, throw them in the dumpster. Well, why are you taking a sledgehammer, taking all the energy to beat them up? You know why they're doing it? To make a TV show that we'll watch for entertainment purposes. But you know what? We make a mistake a lot of times to try to chase after entertainment purposes in our lives and make a mess of things. But God can still make it beautiful. Just like they sort of cutting that granite in half and taken out in two slabs and busting it all up, then somebody's got to sweep up all. We bust things all up, and God still says, I can make a beautiful kitchen out of that kitchen. Verse number 17 of chapter 8. The Bible says, "When I beheld all the works of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man's labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think I know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." Solomon was clearly speaking of himself. He said, "I have all this wisdom, and I looked and I studied. I had all these people working for me, and I had time to work and to labor. I wasn't like my dad. I didn't go off into battles. I was a man of peace, and I had all this time to study, and I studied, and I studied, and I saw this animal, and I saw it doing this, but I got to a point my understanding stopped. I could only go so far." God's understanding is limitless. Our understanding has a limit. Now, since Solomon, people have studied more, and there's more ways to study it, and people finance that studying, and we've learned more, but we don't know everything. I get amazed sometimes that scientists will say, "Well, you know, this animal here, these animals here, their teeth are this way because they all need to be able to crack nuts, and over hundreds and thousands of years they develop teeth to be able to crack these nuts." What?
When did an animal decide that we're all going to be able to grow teeth at the same way, in the same place in our mouth?
Did they have a meeting of the squirrels and they all get together and said, "You know what, we need to start growing teeth so we can crack these nuts"? See how silly that is? But when we realize there's a God of creation, that God created that animal. We take those nuts in our hands, and we take a manufactured piece of metal, and we try to crack, and we try, and then it takes a while, and we look out in the yard, and the squirrel has it cracked just like that. Some of y'all know the other year I cracked some walnuts, and I brought some of y'all some walnuts to use in some of your foods. If I'd have left them in the yard too long, the squirrels would have got them and took off with them. And I have to apply all kinds of pressure to crack that walnut, but the squirrel can have it done in just a few seconds. Why? Because God designed them that way. And Solomon says, "Vanity, vanity, it's meaningless, meaningless me to search this out." All I got to do is say, God did it. God has a wonderful plan. There are so many reasons to look around at things and see them and marvel. Some people look at great things, they look at it and say, there's more reason to doubt God. When I look at the great things and I see, it's more reason to believe God. More reason to see His majesty. More reasons to see His wonder. God has a wonderful plan. And God's most wonderful plan that He gave was that plan of salvation. Also in Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated, commended, God put on display His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us." God is good. God gave a gift of His Son. God is wise. God sent Jesus knowing that He could not wait on man to solve our problem. God's wise plan of salvation is that He loves us. God's wise plan of salvation is that He informs us through the Bible and through preaching and teaching. And God's wonderful plan is that He delivered through Jesus. Jesus Christ's work, His perfect birth. Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin so He wouldn't be tarnished by sin? God took on flesh. Flesh did not take on God. God took on flesh. His perfect birth, His perfect life, to live without sin. His perfect sacrifice. He was examined and there was found no sin in Him for 3.5 years in His ministry and over His life. And His perfect resurrection. The disciples didn't go there and chisel out the stone, remove the seal of the king, get all 11 of them and push at one time and roll the stone away. No, God had already done that. Because His plan was a perfect plan of resurrection. His perfect plan of revelation. He revealed Himself. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. That's enough witnesses for us to believe it. And then His wonderful plan to intercede on our behalf today in heaven. And His wonderful plan, God has a wonderful plan. He's coming. It's called the rapture. And then His return to set up His kingdom. He's coming for me. I know that. Is He coming for you? Do you know that? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Father, You are good and You put Your goodness on display.
Father, we thank
You that You are one who's revealed Your perfect plan. And Your perfect plan was to die on that cross and to bear our sin. And Father, today we celebrate this in our communion. We thank You for the death, burial, and resurrection that You have offered. And I pray that if there's anyone who in this room has not received that, that Lord, You give them the grace and strength to believe it and receive it. And then, Lord, help us as we celebrate this to marvel in what You have done, what You're doing. You're setting us apart, and You're coming for us. You told us to take of this until You come again for us. So, Lord, we take this as an act of obedience today, and we rejoice in Your goodness and Your blessing. In Christ's name, amen.